He'll make a way when there seems to be no way. I'm gonna squirt a little more of this red currant. That stuff smells pretty good, huh? What you think, Brother Shannon? You gonna remain silent? I like it. Takes me back. Takes me back. Causes me to remember. Won't you take your copy of God's Word and turn back to 2 Corinthians, where we were this morning. We are going to, I closed out sharing with the church that we were going to look at seven ways we diffuse the aroma of Christ, and we covered up to five of those seven, so I don't want to leave them hanging. Several of them said, hey, you going to finish up what you started on this morning? You left us dangling on there on those seven. You said seven up front, and you only gave us five, so what's the other two? And we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. I'm just going to read, start in verse number 14, and read down to verse number 16, and you can join in with me if you would, and we pray that God will add a rich blessing to the reading, hearing, and most importantly, the keeping of His precious Word. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 14, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the Savior," or the aroma of His knowledge, "by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet aroma of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the aroma or the fragrance of death, unto death, and to the other the fragrance of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things?" Father, we do ask that You would help us again as You helped us this morning and today. We ask that You would illuminate Your Word to us tonight as we dig in it, as we carry on into other scriptures. We believe that Your Word is alive, it is quick, it is powerful, it is able to transform and change and renew and refresh us. We know that man is not to live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of Your mouth. Thank You for being willing to speak to us. Thank You for Your delight in granting us Your revelation. We pray now that You would help us tonight as we seek Thy face, that You would open our understanding, that we would comprehend what is written, and that we can honor You and obey You and simply trust You and take You at Your word. For it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. As we journey through this morning, I'm just going to run through briefly those five that we covered. And the idea of diffusing the aroma or the fragrance of Christ, it's not that we can literally smell Jesus. Number one, what would Jesus smell like? In the sense that we don't know what Jesus smells like. I wasn't living when Jesus lived, neither were you, and what would He exactly smell like? That we don't know, though the Bible teaches us or gives us the implications that we ought to be sniffing for Jesus. We ought to be trying to smell Him. But what is the principle behind it? It speaks about what an aroma or a fragrance does to us. When you smell certain things, certain fragrances, certain aromas, they have a way of transcending you in time and taking you back to places where you remember certain things. And I illustrated this morning a couple things that when I smell certain fragrances, they take me back to when I was a child. And I gave a few of those illustrations this morning. And I know you can relate to that when you smell an apple pie cooking in the oven and that fragrance fills up the house, or it might be a batch of onion rings. Greg, you know, onion rings, you get them things cooking in a deep fryer, they'll fill a house up pretty quick too. Whatever it is, whether it's a grill or whether it's a perfume or what. Greg was telling me about his Jovan Musk when he was a young fella and how much he liked Jovan Musk. And not only him, but everybody liked the Jovan Musk. The ladies liked the Jovan Musk. I wore Jovan Musk too, and I got a lot of compliments on that cologne. And Stephanie, it wasn't one of her favorites, so being she was my lady and I wanted to please her, I would wear it at times, but I wouldn't overdo it. You know what I mean? But Jovan Musk was one of those colognes. Every single time I wore it, Tommy, somebody would stop me on the street and ask me what kind of cologne I had on, and that they really, really liked it. And Greg, you could relate to that, huh, Greg? It'd take you back. You smell it, whatever it may be. My mama used to wear a perfume by Avon. I think it was Avon, or it might not have been Avon. What was that one called? Skin. Did they have one called Skin? That wasn't Avon, a little bit thing. I smell that. That'd take me back to my mama, because my mama always wore it. But fragrances will bring you back to remember a time, a place, a person, or how you felt during that time. So when the Bible says that we diffuse the aroma of Christ, the knowledge of God, the knowledge of Christ, we diffuse that, it's saying that we help people remember what he did, how he lived, the things that he accomplished. It causes people to remember. And when I look at your life or you look at my life, I ought to be able to smell Jesus on you, and it whisked me back to times in my journey with him, how he worked with me and things that he's done for me. And I gave the seven specifics, five this morning, of how we cause people to remember Christ or to recognize him or diffuse that aroma. Number one, our reliance upon the Father. Jesus lived his life in total dependence upon his Father. He tells us that over and over through the scriptures. He didn't do a thing unless he heard his Father at work. He was relying upon him. He said his bread and his meat was to do the will of his Father. He was reliant upon him. And when we rely upon him or dependent upon him, we diffuse that aroma, that fragrance. And people see people who trust the Lord, who call upon his name, who pray and are dependent upon him. We trust in him and we acknowledge him. We go to him. And God says when we do that, he's promised to direct our paths. Amen. He makes the path clear. So when I'm walking with confidence and clarity on what God's given me to do because I'm relying upon him and he's granted me that perfect peace, that peace that goes beyond understanding, when people see, especially the brethren who recognize the work of Christ on us, it causes them to remember they smell Jesus. Or literally, we can accelerate the ideas they see Jesus at work in our lives. Number two, our rights have been surrendered to him. We see that in Christ over and over. Jesus said he didn't have a right to do a thing unless the Father gave him authority or approval to do that. Even though he was God, yet he was man, and he was totally dependent and had given his rights over to the Father. He said, I don't heal, I don't communicate, I don't speak, I don't touch, I don't do anything unless I've seen or heard from my Father first. He said the Son did not have the authority to operate independent of the leadership of his Father. He gave his rights over. He yielded that. When we yield our rights, the same thing. Number three, our resources are at his disposal. Our resources are at his disposal. That means not only can he use me, but he can use what I have. He can use my home. We've got a little saying that we use. We've illustrated it around here time and time again, that we're not out to impress, but what's more important, we want to bless people. Amen? So we make our homes available. We build our nests. Our women, our wives build the nest to bless and not impress, which is a lot more important than trying to impress those who temporarily look in every so often. We want to bless those that we love and care for. So we make our homes available. They're ready to be used. We turn our resources over to the Lord. If it's a vehicle, if it's our money, whatever it is, we give our resources for God to use it however He sees fit. And sometimes it may be out of the box. Sometimes it may not be exactly the way we thought He was going to use it, but we make it available to Him to use it in however He sees fit. Amen? Our resources are at His disposal. We do that, people see Jesus. Number four, our readiness to be used. Our readiness to be used. That there are times in doing the work of the King that we got to get involved in some people's lives that are maybe not always the most pleasant circumstances and situations to be involved in. They're troubled. They're problematic. But praise God, He dealt with us in our trouble. Amen. And He's dealing with us with our problems. And He sent people to us to bring us good news in the midst of our bad news or our bad circumstances. And God sends people into places and in areas and the people's lives that are not always easy to deal with. But that's why we are what we are, who we are. So we make ourselves ready. And when we're ready, the readiness of our lives to be used with our neighbor, with our community, with our city. I mean, you think about, we consider in this area, we're in the Briggs Chapel, Boyd area, Kemper County, Sumner County. But most of us still go to Meridian. How many of y'all still go to Meridian and do a little shopping? How many of y'all intimidated to go to Meridian to do a little shopping? Meridian is we know it's not the safest place in the world, but you know Meridian is still in this area, the whole area, is still a mission that God's given us to win people unto Him. Amen. We make ourselves ready. I mean, we want to be prudent. For the Scripture says, a prudent man foresees evil and takes hiding, but the simple pass on and are destroyed. We want to use discernment. We want to use and exercise the understanding and the wisdom God has given us. We don't want to be reckless, but we want to be ready. That means I shod my feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That means I gird my waist with the belt of truth. I put on the breastplate of righteousness, and I take the helmet of salvation and the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. Why? Because I understand that it is my duty to always to be watchful and on alert and to be ready, because I am a soldier of the cross. Amen? I make myself available, a readiness. Any nation that doesn't have a military, or a state that doesn't have a National Guard, or a country that doesn't have a force that can ready themselves to defend what they have and to protect what is theirs, is a place that is vulnerable and ready to fall. And me, being an ambassador of heaven, you being a soldier of the cross, we make ourselves ready for the King and His service. We're subjects of His kingdom, and when we're ready, and people know we're always ready, ready to redeem the time, take advantage of the opportunities that God's given us, we diffuse the aroma of Christ. Because I'm thankful Jesus was always ready for whatever came His way. Amen? Always. You couldn't stump Him. You couldn't get Him off course. They tried. They tried to deter Him. They tried to trip Him up. They tried to do all kind of things. But He was always ready for the Father's service. And when we're ready, we diffuse that aroma. Also, number five, that race that we have to run, we run that race with joy. We embrace it and run it with joy. All our races are different. Our missions and how we serve the Lord, the places that we go and how we do some of those things are going to be different with each one of us. But no matter how we look at it, the service of the gospel is given to every one of us, and we all carry that load with us. But the race that He's given us to run, we want to run it with joy. Some races are more of a challenge than others. We recognize that. But none of them supersedes the challenge that the cross that Jesus Christ bore. None of our races have achieved that challenge as of yet. Amen. That's why the scripture says, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who endured the shame and the suffering of the cross, who saw the shame and the spitting and the mockery of the people and as a light thing. It didn't deter him from what the Father set before him. He endured it with joy. And the scripture says that he's our example. That's who we look to. And we run our race with joy, knowing that it is what brings delight and pleasure to the Father. And when we do that, out of a glad heartedness, out of a delight and joy, we diffuse that aroma of Christ to our brethren around us. Number six, our report is the gospel. Our report, our word is the gospel. We're always ready to be a witness and to give away the gospel. That's the good news we bear. Good news from a far country. Amen. We have it. It's ours, our report. Now, there's a lot of things we can talk about. There's a lot of things that we can do, and there's a lot of things we can get involved in. But whatever we get involved in, you see, when our rights have been surrendered, when our resources belong to the Lord, when we're relying upon Him, when our readiness is to be used by Him, no matter where we find ourselves in life, Danny, no matter what journey we're on, the report that comes from us is that we got a good word from the Lord, and we're ready to give something away because our good news is able to transform people's lives. Amen? And when we're in that position, in that place, living that away, with that mindset, we diffuse the fragrance of Jesus. And number seven is our refusal to be influenced by a world around us that doesn't factor God into its equation. Now, you don't have to write all that down. Just simply saying that our refusal to be influenced by the world around us. Now, I know we falter in these things, and each one of them. And I'm thankful God is gracious and compassionate and grants us repentance and brings us back and renews us and refreshes us. But our refusal to let the world around us, and when the Bible talks about the world around us, it's referring to a system of or mindset of thinking that doesn't factor God into its equations on living. And when we refuse to let that have an influence on us, we diffuse the aroma of Christ. So when we're on the job and people respond back in hatred instead of love because how people treat them, we refuse to let that way of thinking influence us because the Bible says that we're to love our enemy. Amen? We're to bless those who spitefully use us. We're to pray for those who would want to walk over us and mock us and misuse us. And remember, love suffers long. Amen. And while love is suffering long, love is always kind. And we can't let this world around us influence us. And when a community, people in the community are at war with one another for whatever reason, or relationships are in turmoil, or people are sitting on one side of the pew and the other side of the pew because there's conflict in the middle. That way of thinking can't be what influences us in how we reach and provide and bless and help and pray for and encourage. When we do that, the aroma of Christ is flowing out of our lives. Amen. Because His truth is governing us. His ways, His lordship, His mind is renewing us day unto day. So those seven things is ways that we find that we diffuse that aroma. Where we can smell Jesus or see Jesus on the lives of His people. Our reliance upon Him. Our rights are surrendered to Him. Our resources are at His disposal. Our readiness to be used. Our race to run with joy. Our report is the good news, the gospel, the message of the cross, and our refusal to be influenced by the world around us. And I want to tell you, when you do fail, because you will, don't beat yourself up over it. Acknowledge it, confess it, turn from it, trust Him, and God will renew you and put you back on course. Amen. Now, in light of that, what I want you to do, I want you to turn over to James chapter 5 for me, if you would. This is part of that diffusion of that aroma of the fact of our reliance upon the Lord, our reliance upon Him, going to Him in prayer, asking Him to do what we can't do ourselves, depending upon Him to help and to speak and to strengthen us, to give us a word, to give us strength, to encourage us. James speaks of it like this, for an example, beginning in verse number 14 of James 5. Well, I'm just going to read verse 13. I'll start there. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry or cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Let him praise. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and he shall, and if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven of him. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. For the effectual fervent prayer of righteous man availeth much. That thought process, for an example, beginning in verse number 13, is there any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is there any merry or cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is there any sick? Let him call on the elders. I like that little phrase there, let him. Let him. The idea of those passages when it says let him or let them is saying don't get in the way of it. Don't hinder them. If there's somebody afflicted, let them pray. Don't hinder them in their prayer. Don't try to deter them from that. And we can do that at times. We try to give somebody counsel and answers of fixing a problem that they may be going through, trouble that they are in their life. And we give them these particular worldly solutions, and we distract them or deter them from doing what they should be doing, and that is supplicate, bringing it before the Lord, praying. Is there anyone cheerful, merry in your midst? Let him sing psalms. Let him praise God. Don't hinder him. Don't make him feel bad about being of a cheerful spirit. Don't get him down. Don't discourage him. Don't trip him up. Let him sing. Give him liberty and give him liberty to praise the Lord. I love passages like that. For an example, the scripture says, if any man want to come after me, y'all know that in Mark chapter 8 and various other passages in the gospel, Jesus said, if any man want to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow after me. That's simply saying, you don't get in the way of it. Don't try to talk him out of it. Don't hinder him for denouncing the right to govern his own life and take up the cross. You encourage him to go, because that's the mandate of the Lord. Don't get in anybody's way. When somebody says, I don't feel I have the right to govern my own life, I believe God's calling me in the middle of the mission field in a foreign place in the midst of a tribe, we have a way of wanting to say, are you sure about that? You know, are you positive that's where you want to go? Do you realize when you go over there, you're going to have to give up some modern comforts? I believe they thought about that before they ever felt led to go, don't you think? Have you ever tried to talk somebody out of something God was telling them that they needed to do because you felt like you had a better solution, and that might not be what God's leading them to do? It's possible. So when God says, let him, that's saying don't get in the way of him. If he's troubled, don't get in the way of him praying. Let him pray. Encourage him to pray. If he's merry, don't hinder him when he lifts up psalms and songs and makes melody in his heart unto the Lord. Shout with him, amen? Amen. And if he's sick, let him call on the elders of the church to pray over him. Don't get in the way of it. Don't hinder it. Let him. Let him call. Let him ask. And when he does, the scripture says this. Let's take it a little bit. I want to just take a minute and teach a few things on this, that the Lord will grant us mercy. Verse 14, is any sick among you? The word sick that he uses here, he uses it twice. Notice in verse 14, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders. And he says it again in verse 15. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. It's if we're not careful sometimes, we can just assume, because these words are carried on from verse to verse, that they're saying the exact same thing, but they're not. The Bible gives us two different words for the word sick there. If any among you is sick, let him, don't get in the way, let him call for the elders, and the prayer of faith will preserve or save him who is sick. Two different words with two different meanings. The first word that we find in verse 14 is like this: if anyone among you is sick, if he is weak and feeble, without strength to help himself, if he be diseased, if he's impotent, if he has no strength, no power, he has no power to help himself, he's beyond help of himself, he's sick, let him call for the elders. There's sometimes we find sickness in our life that just you can't answer from a natural physical, there's no physical remedy. It's beyond what medicine can do. It's beyond what they can do physically for somebody. It's beyond that. That happens. Now, the Bible gives us some indications that as we look at this and examine this tonight, that there's a lot to say about the spirit of a man when he is sick. And that's what I want to take you on a little journey through the Old Testament and look at a couple passages of Scripture that refer to when somebody's at a place where they've lost the strength to be able to recover themselves. They are on that in that place where they lack any power to overcome this. They can't. There is no physical remedy. And what should we do? How should we approach that? Well, let me give you a picture of this. Go to Proverbs. Let's start in Proverbs. Proverbs 18. Look in Proverbs 18:14. Proverbs 18:14 says, the spirit of a man will sustain him in his infirmity, but a wounded, or that is a broken or a crushed spirit, who can bear? The spirit of a man will sustain him in his infirmity, in his sickness. But a wounded, crushed, broken spirit, who can bear that? Who can carry that load? There's something to be said about having a joyful, sustaining, sufficient spirit within us that helps us. The Bible says, he who is of a merry heart has a continual feast. Because a merry heart is not based on the circumstances that he's in. He's able to make the circumstances he's in as a feast, a celebration. But he who's afflicted or troubled in spirit, all his days are bad or evil or wrong. So the attitude of the spirit makes a whole lot of difference. Amen? All depends on how we look at things, how we deal with things, how we face things with the attitude of the heart makes all the difference in how we approach life and how we approach sickness. Now turn to Psalm 41. Psalm 41. Notice these promises that God gives us. Psalm 41. Look in verse number 1. Brother Shannon would say, anytime you see the word blessed, we need to recognize, consider, will this be a description of me? Because I want to know if I'm blessed or not by the Lord. Not what somebody says about me, but what God says is a blessed person. Amen? That's what's important. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. And the poor can be those that are physically poor, those that are mentally deficient, those that are spiritually impotent, emotionally, those who can be sick, poor. The Lord will deliver him in the time of what? Verse 2, the Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth. And thou shalt will not deliver him to the will of his enemies. Notice verse 3, the Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing, his sick bed of affliction. Thou will make all his bed in his sickness. And there's something that we see in this that I believe is very important. Number one, God doesn't always keep his people from being sick. And everybody said, we could all testify to that. Anybody that tells you that God will keep you out of being sick because you've got all the faith in the world has lied to you. Sickness is part of the problem that we face in this world. The problem we face in this world is that death entered this world through sin. And sin has affected everybody that breathes. And the only person that it did not affect was the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he became sin who knew no sin on our behalf, that we who only knew sin can become the righteousness of God in him. Amen? But all of us, no matter how we look at it, are on a crash course with death. It's coming. Because we are all products of the fall, the wrath of God. Because the wages of sin is what? Death. We're all going to face that at some point. And part of death comes along with sickness. And you can be a man of God, a woman of God who is right with the Lord, who's done what God has called him to do, on the race that he's called us to run, and you can still face terrible sickness. But God says, he gives us hope, he gives us great promises, that if we've lived our life in such a way that we put other people before ourselves, that means that we gave careful consideration to those who were emotionally distraught, those spiritually in need, those physically poor, those people who are poor, who have a need, we considered them, we did what we could to help them. God promises there's going to come a day when we find ourselves poor and can't help ourselves, being on a bed of languishing, a sick bed of affliction. God says when that time comes, he doesn't necessarily say, I will take him from the sick bed or remove the sickness from him, as much as he promises to sustain us through it. Amen? Now, that's a great comfort for me, because I know inevitably at some point in time in life, if the Lord tarries his coming and doesn't take me home, quote, unquote, while I'm fairly young, there will come a time that I more than likely will face something similar to what many of you at different times have faced already. And God has promised, because of his principles, that when he does a work in me that I consider those around me, he's going to help me when I find myself in a desperate need. And this is what goes back to James. James is dealing with the idea of somebody who's in that position that they don't have the strength to continue on in and of themselves. When they're in that position, let them call on the church to pray over them, to call on them to lay hands on them. For what reason? Why is that? Because as he says in Proverbs 18:14, the spirit of a man will sustain him in his sickness. If you go back to James, and let's look at that other word, sickness, for an example. James chapter 5 and verse 15. When he says, and the prayer of faith shall save. The word save there means to make safe, to persevere, to preserve, to deliver the sick. The word sick there is a different word. It literally has the idea of meaning somebody who is just tired from the toil. They've been weakened from the rigors of the toil of the journey. It's one thing to be sick. It's another thing to be sick of being sick. Are you with me? You see, normally what happens, God does at times totally freeze people from an illness. where they don't have to go through that. But that healing's temporary, because eventually that person is going to either die, or God's going to come and get them, whatever, however you look at it from that perspective. Any kind of healing on this earth is a temporary healing. Amen? Yet, what happens is that there are times when people get to a place where they're so sick of being sick, and they've been weakened in spirit because of the illness that they have. God says that he will deliver them from that spirit, and that he will raise them up. How does he do that? He in turn gives them a spirit to sustain on that sick bed of affliction, to endure the trouble that they're facing. Can he totally heal them from something? He sure can. Does he always do it? No. But what he does promise to us is that he can return that sense of joy of spirit within us, even in spite of our desperate, weakened state physically. He can give us a spirit to sustain us on that sick bed with keeping our eye upon him. That's a great blessing. Amen. And that's where he goes into, let him who is in that place, who has no strength to get up and get what needs to be done. He's in a physical place that he cannot have answers from a physical standpoint. Let him call on the elders of the church to come and anoint him with oil and lay hands on him and pray. Why does he use the idea of oil? Is there something magical about the oil? Oil is very symbolic, similar to baptism. Does baptism wash somebody of their sins? Is the waters of a creek or a river or a baptism tank or a pond or a pool, does it have supernatural powers to wash somebody of the filthiness of sin? No, it's symbolic of somebody who's died with Christ. It's symbolic of that grave, been buried with him and resurrected to new life. And the oil that is used to anoint someone with is the idea of that same thing. It's a symbol, but it also emphasizes to us who are doing the anointing that this person is in a physical need, and they need a refreshing physically. They need refreshing in such a way, to the extent like when Jesus told his disciples, when you fast. Remember what he told his disciples? When you fast, don't go about fasting with a mourning spirit, letting everybody know you're fasting. Don't do that. Don't draw attention to yourself. What did he say? Anoint yourself. The word anoint literally means to oil yourself. Put oil on yourself. Refresh yourself. Don't stand out like you in the mourning state. Refresh yourself with oil and go about your business. Why? Because he who sees in secret knows that you're fasting, and that's what you're fasting for, to give up the natural to hear something from him. So the oil doesn't have the power. It has a sense to refresh, and it gives us, the people who are anointing with the oil, not that the oil has anything significant to it outside of the fact that it's a means to help somebody refresh them from a physical standpoint, who goes beyond the physical, who needs something supernatural to take place in their life to revitalize their spirit. It's also a symbol of that oil of anointing that was upon Jesus. The Bible talks about an anointing oil in two different ways. Number one, there was an oil that anointed the kings and priests. That was a specific oil that was specifically given by God, that had certain spices and certain things in it. It was not to be replicated, and it was not to be used for any other thing other than anointing a priest or a king for service. They couldn't use it in any other form or fashion. And then the Bible talks about this anointing oil that we find in James, that we find in the Gospels, was simply an oil, an olive oil, the oil of the olive. Means an oil to rub on, in a sense of refreshing. It doesn't have a medicinal standpoint. It's just, it's oil. It's an oil to refresh the body in the sense that to help you. It's kind of like Jesus told them, when you put the oil on it, go ahead and wash your face. Clean up and put the oil on. Refresh yourself so you won't stand out as being somebody who's down. But turn to Isaiah real quick, Isaiah 61, and notice how this application comes together. Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, this symbol also of the dynamic of the oil, comes from the idea of the symbol of the Spirit of God being upon Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, according to Christ, because the Lord has what? Anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that what? Mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them the beauty for ashes and the oil of what? Joy, the oil of gladness for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. You see, the Spirit of God was all upon Jesus, and he tells us he's anointed him for that purpose. Now, when a man gets so down in his physical ailment and sickness that he's no longer in that position to do that, that's when he's lost strength to stay focused on what that anointing of the Spirit of God is all about, what it's for, to comfort, to bless, to enrich, to produce gladness and joy, a wholehearted service unto the Lord. And when a person gets in that place and they can't do that because of the ailment that has taken over them and their spirit has been crushed and wounded within them, who can bear that kind of spirit? Let him call on the elders to come and anoint him afresh. And they be compassionate about the position that he's in, but that picture of them praying over him that God would restore that spirit, that in spite of what he's in and the affliction, that God will revive and quicken him with that oil of gladness upon him. And I think that's the idea of what James is referring to, of this preservation of deliverance, of praying over somebody, anointing them with oil to supply that which is necessary for gladness, to be a comfort to others, to bless other people, to do the work that God's called us to do. Amen? Amen. And there are times, we got Brother Hank here, I imagine, say, there's been times, brother, in the recent bit that you've been down, defeated, and discouraged in spirit. When we get down physically, it has an effect on us emotionally, has an effect on us spiritually. And that affects the way we see things and the way we affect people around us. Brother Hank has asked that we as a church body pray over him, to anoint him with oil and pray over him, and that the fervent, effectual prayers of righteous men and women, we believe they do avail much. Amen? And I believe that Brother Hank will tell you this as well. I believe this, that one of three things are going to take place. One, God's going to heal you. Two, God's going to give you the grace sufficient to bear where you in right now. Or three, God's going to take you home with you. But no matter how we look at it, you're in a position that's a win-win. He's either going to set you free from it, he's going to carry you through it by his grace and sufficient, or he's going to take you home to be with Jesus. And I don't think you can, there's no better alternative than those three. Amen? But we're going to pray, Lord willing, that God is going to, one, he's going to heal you. Two, that he's going to sustain your spirit, and he's going to do what he says he will do for his people, and he's going to revitalize your spirit within you, and he's going to give you that Mary spirit, and it's going to do something to you physically that the doctors can't do, that other people can't do. And we believe that, and that God's going to bear you through and carry you through. So tonight, what we want to do is I'm going to ask you, if you would, to come up and ask your family, anybody else who wants to come up, we're going to anoint you and lay hands on you and pray over you tonight, and just going to trust God for what you need. And I'm willing to say you would know this, is more than you need healing, you need Jesus to be present in your life. And that's what we want to pray, that God would do that work. I need him more than I need anything else in my daily journey, in my daily walk. So, brother, won't you come on up here if you would? I'm going to bring this chair and let you sit in this chair and let folks that are come around you, and we're going to lay hands on you. Y'all come on up if you would. Brother, I brought some oil in here. And as I said, this all has no power in it whatsoever. It's just one, a reminder that our brother is in has a physical need and needs to be refreshed and encouraged by his people. Two, that God wants to encourage him and strengthen his spirit within him. The same anointing that was upon Christ is upon his people. And he gives us that all of gladness to overcome that mournful spirit. So we're going to anoint him, and then we're going to pray over him, okay? Father, we come before you tonight, and we approach your throne of grace with great humility and a humble spirit, in the sense that we understand we are nothing apart from you, and that we're so needy upon you in our daily journey. And Lord, we believe that in this room tonight, these people that have gathered around our brother, that they desire you to do a work that ultimately, more than anything, that you would be glorified and magnified, that your name will be exalted, your ways will be lifted up, that people will see you. And yes, they will marvel at what took place, and some will not be able to understand it. But ultimately, I pray that you would give us compassion, and that you would give us an earnest desire to always point them unto Jesus and what you've accomplished for us. And we ask in you that if it be thy will, that you set our brother free from this cancer that was in his body, this sickness that has taken its toll upon him physically, that's affected him emotionally and spiritually, that's weakened him. We pray that you, as you have promised in your word that we looked at tonight, for the spirit of a man sustains him in that time of affliction, and that you, oh God, has promised, as a result of living a life that has not been selfish and self-centered, that you would carry him and bear him and help him in this time of his affliction. So we believe you. We trust you. You say that the prayer of faith will deliver him from that, and will awaken his spirit within him to be revitalized and refreshed, Lord, to gaze upon you and to be strengthened within, that you will grant him great confidence and assurance and peace, and that he would rest upon you, knowing that, yes, you use doctors and you use treatments and you use all kind of things. We're not ignorant to that. We believe that you use physicians and you use them in a mighty way, but ultimately we know, like comfort, all healing is going to come from you, and we trust you. Thank you for your sufficient grace. Heal thy servant, use him for your glory, make your name known through his life, fill him with your spirit. And we'll be forever grateful and praiseworthy, and we'll shout and give testimony of your deliverance. And we praise you now and thank you in the sweet name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. God be the glory. Amen. 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 God be the glory. To ask, does anybody have anything you want to share? Anything you want to testify? Amen. To God be the glory. Supplication. Prayer. Turning it over, giving it to Jesus. Our dependence and reliance upon Him diffuses the aroma of Christ. To those that are saved, it is the aroma of life that leads unto life. Amen. To Him be the glory. To Him be the glory. Anybody have anything? Well, it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. May He help. May He sustain. May He continue to give us wisdom on the walk in His power. And we'll be praying, Brother Hank, Miss Debbie, we'll be praying for you and your family, and we're going to pray for wisdom to know how to specifically pray for you, for y'all. And we believe that when we pray in the will of God, we have what we ask for. And when we ask according to His will, which it takes supernatural wisdom to do that, we believe we need His help for that. So we're going to be dependent upon Him to give us those answers to be able to pray. And we want to hear of what God is doing, amen, and how He works. And we'll be expecting it. So if y'all would keep us up on what's happening with that. Anybody else? Josh's dad. John Williams to our prayer list. Okay. John Williams. That's right. Amen.